Amen. That sounded good. Romans 16 will be in verse number 1. This is the last chapter of the book of Romans that we've been preaching through off and on. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Aren't you glad that you don't have a name that appears in that list? Say amen. I want to preach this morning on ordinary Christians. Ordinary, plain old, ordinary Christians. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, thank you for the good singing, the good worship that we've had today. Lord, for the fellowship that we've experienced before the service for Sunday school. Lord, I pray now as we come to this preaching hour that you would anoint me with your grace. Lord, that you'd help me to get the point across that you've laid on our hearts from these verses. Lord, I pray that you'd help these ordinary Christians, myself and these around me, Lord, that we'd be the people that you want us to be. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the subject, ordinary Christians. Most of you know we've been preaching through the book of Romans off and on, and today we are beginning the last chapter of the book of Romans. The conclusion of the book of Romans actually began in chapter 15 in verse 14. It was there that Paul started winding this letter down to a close. In chapter number 15 in verse 14, Paul begins to end his letter by talking about some closing remarks. Number one, he tells the church his purpose for writing this book. That's in chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. His purpose for writing the book was so that they would be made acceptable unto God. In chapter 15, verses 22 through 33, we find not only Paul's purpose for writing, but number two, we find Paul's plan to come visit them soon. Paul had never been to Rome, and he had never visited the church at Rome, but he wanted to do so. Now in chapter 16, where we've just read, we find not only his purpose for writing them and his plan to see them, but we find his praise for Christians that were at their church. Now on the surface of these verses, it seems that all we have is a list of names. That's just about all we got. In fact, 27 names that are given, and that doesn't even include their households and the brethren that are with them. At least 27 people are listed. Not only is this just a list of names, it's a list of names of people that we know almost nothing about. This is really, on the surface, a very mundane portion of the letter. It's sort of like it seems to be business as usual for the closing of the letter. On the surface, there are two things going on in these verses. Number one, there's a commendation. And number two, there is a salutation. If you look in verse 1 and 2, Paul writes a recommendation for a woman by the name of Phoebe. Phoebe was a servant at the church which is at Cenchrea, in verse number 1. Cenchrea was a sister church to the church at Corinth. And that's actually where Paul was writing this letter. And Miss Phoebe, who was a servant at the church of Cenchrea, who was a succorer of many or a helper of many, she was actually moving to Rome. And so Paul sends a recommendation at the end of his letter with her so that they would accept her membership into the fellowship of the church at Rome. By the way, that is still why we transfer letters of recommendation when Christians move from one church to the next church. We actually believe from early tradition that this Christian woman by the name of Phoebe actually took the entire letter to the Romans from Corinth all the way up to Rome. Paul entrusted her with this doctrinal letter to keep it safe, and in the back of that letter was her recommendation. So we find a recommendation that they would receive Phoebe in verse number 2, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, as is appropriate for Christians, and assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. In other words, help her if she needs a place to stay, if she has things she needs help with to find her way around the city. You ought to do that. Let me just stop and say that it is the business of every church to receive other Christians and to assist them as much as we can. That is still our main business. So we have in verse 1 and 2 a commendation of Phoebe, and then in verse 3 all the way to verse 16, we have a salutation to Christians that were already at Rome. There was about 20-something Christians living in Rome at the time that Paul knew. He had worked with them in other places of the world. He had met them in church, maybe at Ephesus or at Corinth or at Philippi or at Thessalonica. And eventually, these Christians had moved to Rome. And we find that Paul had kept tabs with them. And essentially, what he's saying is, tell them I said hello. And that's also a good lesson for Christians, that we would have affection one toward another and keep up one with another. We read the word greet, or we read the word salute 17 times in these verses. In other words, Paul says, would you tell Aquila and Priscilla in your church that I said hello? Would you tell Mary I said hello? Would you tell Tryphona and Tryphosa that I said hello? So we have on the surface a commendation and a salutation. We have just really a list of names that we don't barely know anything about. It is tempting for us to pass over these verses because they seem so insignificant, almost like move along, nothing to see here, really. It's tempting to do that. Because, after all, this is a list of nobodies. These are unknown people. They seem unimportant and insignificant. I want you to notice there's no big names here. I'm getting somewhere. Just follow me for a second. If you want a list of big names, go to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. There you'll find a list of people that will catch your eye. In Hebrews 11, we have Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham and Sarah. We have others like them, Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and all these great men and women of the faith that seem to be like giants. But in this list, we've got nobody. We've got literally a bunch of nobodies. You say, what are you getting at? I want to argue this morning that for this very reason, that is why these verses are so great. Because we don't know barely anything about the people that are listed in them. You say, Revis, what are you getting at? I want you to understand what makes these verses so beautiful is that we have 27 ordinary Christians They're unknown Christians. They seem unimportant and they seem insignificant. But yet, these 27 nobodies are actually somebodies because their names are recorded in the eternal Word of God. And why are they recorded? Because these ordinary Christians were working for God in an ordinary way, and yet they were laboring in love, and their labor for the Lord caught the eye of the Apostle Paul, and he so deeply appreciated them, and he was so deeply affected by what they did that he wrote inside the pages of Scripture their names, and he wrote thanksgiving unto them for what they did. You say, Revis, what are you getting at? What I'm saying today is that we need some ordinary Christians, just like the Christians in this list, that may never be famous, that may never have a book written about them. You may never preach in a pulpit, but we need some everyday common folk like you and I that would get serious about the things of God. And I want you to realize that God takes note of ordinary Christians that serve Him in ordinary ways. Amen? This book that their names are written in, this book will never pass away. So in a way, they're unknown, but in a way, their names have been ascribed eternally, never to be forgotten. In a way, they're better known than Plato or Aristotle or any of those big thinkers of their time. These ordinary Christians are remembered by God. That's why they're there. Please don't misunderstand. Just because they're unknown to us does not mean they're unknown to God. Just because they're unknown to us does not mean they're unimportant for God's church. Just because they're unknown to us doesn't mean they're insignificant for God's church. What they did for God, God did not overlook and He did not forget. Thank God for Peter's. Thank God for Paul's. Thank God for John the Apostle. Thank God for Apollos. Thank God for Timothy and Titus and Matthew and Luke and James and the apostles and the disciples and all of those towering men of the church. Thank God for all of those folks. But thank God for the lists of people, just like the one we've just read, that we don't know anything about. The great men, they're like towers in the church. But it's the ordinary, unknown Christians that are serving God that are the pillars, the backbone, and the root of Christ's church. Let me tell you something. There's far more names in your Bible that are unknown than names that are known. There are a lot more people that God records their name in Scripture that we know nothing about than people that we know a lot about. You say, what are you getting at? I'm saying that God cares about the ordinary, common man or woman or family that would be willing to be faithful. You may not be extraordinary, but you can be faithful. Amen? You may not be the best. You may not have the greatest gifts, but you can be the most faithful. And what you do for God will not be forgotten. Hebrews 6:10. It could be said of these folks in Romans 16 that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I want you to listen to me very carefully, that God needs some ordinary men and women, some Christians that will put boots on the ground and will serve God where God needs service done. And if you will be willing to centralize your life around ministry and service to God, if you'll be one of those, you may work behind the scenes. It doesn't matter where you work. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love when you minister to the saints of God and to sinners that need saving. I think we need to be reminded of that. Notice in these verses, notice what's not there. There's no big names there. There's no Peters there. Let me say something here on a technical note, that the Catholic Church will say that Peter was the first pope at Rome. Don't you think if Paul is writing to people that he knows there at the church, and he definitely knew Peter, if Peter was the first pope at Rome, don't you think he would have included Peter on the list? But he's not there because he wasn't at Rome. But he's writing to a bunch of ordinary folks at an ordinary church doing ordinary things, and these folks were faithful to God and caused His work to continue. Let me say something. We so often talk about having revival, and I think we need revival. We talk about having revival. I think, though, sometimes more than having a wildfire revival, I think we need a steady flame of faithfulness in families in our churches. That would probably do us a whole lot better than any huge and a vast revival that God would give us. We need faithfulness on a small scale. Faithfulness in your life. That is the flame that keeps our churches warm. And there's a lot of churches cold because ordinary Christians have dropped out. We think it's all for the preachers. We're looking for a Superman pastor or a Billy Sunday evangelist, and we don't need another Billy Sunday evangelist. We need some Christians that will pray and work and devote themselves to the church of God and the things of God. And in our day and age, we have less and less and less of ordinary Christians that will serve an extraordinary God. We have ordinary Christians that treat church as a hobby instead of putting it at the center of their lives and giving themselves to the church. We have Christians that attach to the church with one foot in the church, and then they have all of their friend groups outside of church that are lost, that party, that sin, that have nothing to do with God, and they're just walking this line. Friend, I'm not telling you to totally reject them. I'm saying you can't walk with one shoe in the world and one shoe in the church. I'm saying devote yourself to the service of God, and when you're around those old friends, reach them for the Lord. But they're not your community anymore. Right? They're not the center of your life anymore. This is where families need to be centered around. Folks, it's not basketball that will hold your family together. It's not football that will hold your family together. If you will center your family around the things of God, that is what we need, is ordinary Christians that will commit themselves seriously to the things of God. Amen? I know it's quiet this morning. You could afford me an amen. It wouldn't kill you to say it. Even if you have to lie and you're convicted by the message, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need some ordinary Christians that will serve. I think of Exodus 17 when Moses was there at the top of the mountain and Joshua was down battling the Amalekites, and God said, hold up your rod in your hands. And as long as he held the rod up, they won. And whenever his hands got heavy, they began to lose. And so Aaron and Hur came up beside him and they held up the hands of Moses. We need ordinary Christians that will come alongside their church and come alongside their pastors and will hold up their hands in prayer and service and do whatever they can to serve the Lord. Where are they? If Moses were in most Baptist churches today, there wouldn't be anybody around to hold his hands up. There wouldn't be anybody down in the valley fighting. We'd be all off doing our own thing, right? Where are the Aarons? Where are the Hurs? In 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men were going out to battle, there was a group of men that were so faint, they were older, they were more feeble, they were more fatigued, and they were no good in the battle. And so what David did is he had half of the men to stay by the stuff, and they guarded the camp of David while the other men went out. And when the other men came back with the spoil from the army, from the battle, they wouldn't give it to those men that stayed by the stuff. And you know what David said? Those that tarry by the stuff will have the same reward as those that go. Friend, we need some ordinary Christians. Yes, our churches need pioneers. We need a towering men and women of the faith. But we need some ordinary Christians that will also stay by the stuff and take care of the everyday ministries of the church that God's given us. And don't be afraid. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Those that tarry, they shall part alike with those that go. In other words, your reward is the same. The missionary's reward is the same as the faithful Christian who serves in their home church and takes the things of God seriously. I want you to notice a few different types of people here. Notice number one, notice several women that are in this list. There are several Christian women that are here. We have Phoebe, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Perses in verse number 12. At least four women that are not associated with a family or with a husband. And these women, we don't know if they were unmarried. We don't know if they were widows. We don't know if maybe they just had unsaved, uninvolved husbands. All we know is that in this list of ordinary Christians, there's a group of women that are serving God with everything they have. Let me stop right here and say, in our ordinary Christian service, our churches need some devout, faithful women that will be the heart of a church and its ministry. Every church needs their faithful women of God. We talk about having men of God. We need women of God again. We need women of prayer. You realize that there was a group of elderly women that probably had more to do with the success of D.L. Moody as an evangelist than anybody, because they prayed and prayed and prayed over him. They prayed their entire lives for that man, that God would bless his efforts. And when we get to heaven, we might be surprised if God takes the reward, the crowns of D.L. Moody, and gives half of them to those dear women that prayed for him. Give us some Phoebes in our church today. Give us some Marys in our church today. Give us Tryphenas and Tryphosas. I believe they were two sisters. What does it say about Phoebe? It says she was a sister in the Lord. It says she was a servant of the church of God and a succorer of many. She was a helper. Let me tell you something. That's a beautiful epitaph. You will have nothing better to ever put on your tombstone when you die than this. Your name, a servant of the church. You can read a lot of obituaries, and you'll never find something so beautiful than a life lived as a servant of the church. Give us Phoebes. Where are they? Give us Marys. What does it say in verse 6? Mary bestowed on us much labor. Look in verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, two sisters, they labored in the Lord. And Perses, a woman, labored much in the Lord. Where are they? Our churches need them. Our churches need you, women of God, to labor in the things of God. You say, I can't preach, I can't teach over men, I can't have these offices in the church. God has given you a very special role in ministering and holding up the hands of the servants of God and going to the women of the church and the children of the church and being the heart of the church in many ways. There is much labor to do, women of God. Number two, there's many men in this list that aren't associated with a woman that we know of. There's Epaphras, the first fruits in Achaia. There's Amplius, the beloved in the Lord. There's Urbane, who was Paul's helper in Christ. He was just a helper. He was just there when Paul needed him. There was Stachys, my beloved. There was Apelles, approved in Christ. There was Rufus, serving alongside his mother. And there was several other men that were given in this list. Notice there were families in this list. In verse 10, we have the household of Aristobulus. In verse 11, the household of Narcissus. In verse 13, Rufus and his mother just serving faithfully in this church. We have in verse 14, some men and their brethren. In verse 15, we have Nerus and his sister. We have families, ordinary, common, seemingly unimportant, insignificant families, and yet God remembers their labor of love and pins their names inside His holy word, never to be forgotten. What about it? Women of God, where's your service? Men, are you men of God? Where's your service? Young men, where's your labor for the Lord? What are you doing with your life? Are you busy chasing after relationships, chasing after careers, chasing after money, chasing after things? Why don't you young men devote your lives to the service of God in His house? Why don't you find somewhere that you can get plugged in and get under a man of God that's older than you and learn from him? And let me say to our families, is your family centered around the things of God? Can it be said of your household, you're beloved in the Lord, our helpers in Christ? There were some families here that clearly had an impact on Paul. And let me say, your family will have an impact on this church, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And I commend the families in our church that are faithful to God's house and the things of God. We need some faithful families. Then notice lastly, there are some couples in this church. There is in verse number 15, Philologus and his wife Julia. There is in verse 7, Andronicus and his wife Junia. Apparently, they served and were also imprisoned for their faith somewhere alongside of Paul. They were his fellow prisoners. But I want you to notice, lastly, in verse 3, notice Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Out of this entire list of nobodies, you could say, this one couple, we do know more about them than probably anybody else in the list, no doubt. Aquila and Priscilla were actually mentioned 6 times in your Bible. Let me just give you a synopsis of their life. Just to give you a synopsis of an ordinary couple serving God in an ordinary way, and they had an extraordinary impact upon the church of God. If you look in Acts chapter number 18 and you follow the story, you'll find that this couple first met Paul in the city of Corinth. We find that Aquila was a Jew. And during the time of the emperor Claudius, all the Jews were banished from the city of Rome, from Italy. And so they had to flee Rome, and they found themselves in Corinth. And little did they know they would meet the great apostle Paul there. They met Paul, and they immediately bonded with the great preacher. They bonded because he was a tent maker, and they were tent makers. And immediately, they began to serve alongside of him. He stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and all the while that he stayed, they opened their house to him, and he stayed in their house. Listen to me carefully. You say, Paul, he's the great man, the great missionary. What about Aquila and Priscilla? Keeping him in their house for 18 months, you think they'll get a part in the reward that Paul receives? After they were done at Corinth, they followed Paul to Ephesus. You find them at Ephesus ministering with him, and after he leaves, they stay at Ephesus and they minister there. They're just being faithful. They're not being extraordinary, they're just being faithful. And while they're there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, there comes another preacher man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent preacher, but he didn't understand everything about Christ. And when they heard Apollos preach, they said, man, he's a good preacher, but we need to tell him the rest of the story about the gospel. And it says they pulled him aside privately and expounded unto him more fully the scriptures, the gospel. So you realize that Paul, this great apostle, he's indebted to this ordinary couple for their faithful service. And then we find Apollos, this other wonderful preacher, is indebted to this faithful couple, just being where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do, being faithful in the service of God. When you come to Romans chapter 16, we find Aquila and Priscilla back at Rome. Claudius, the emperor, had died. His edict had been dissolved, and Jews were allowed to go back to Rome. And so they went from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back up to Rome. And what are they doing in Rome? They're just being faithful, serving the church at Rome. In fact, we read in Romans 16 and verse number 4, that they, or verse 5, they had church. They were having church in their own house. They were opening up their home again to the saints. And then, when you get to the very last letter Paul ever wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, you find that Paul tells Timothy, hey, would you greet Aquila and Priscilla for me one last time, that faithful couple? You know where they're at? They're with Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. So somewhere in their life, this ordinary couple, they were just faithful to serve God and do what he wanted them to do and be where they wanted them to be and go where he wanted them to go. They went from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome, back to Ephesus. They were involved in the ministries of Paul, Apollos, and Timothy, and others like them. You say, what are you getting at? Look in Romans 16 and verse number 4. Paul said, they have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The whole Gentile church world owed a debt to one ordinary, faithful couple who was where God wanted them to be when God wanted them to be there. You say, I don't feel like I'm very important to our church or to God. You have no idea how important your faithfulness to God is. As a person, as a husband or wife, or as a family or a household. In fact, how your home goes is how this church goes. Give us some faithful men and women that will hold up the arms of their churches and will keep the ministry of the saints going. But I'm wondering today, where are those ordinary Christians anymore? They're falling out of church like a fly falls from a bug zapper. Just falling off. We're just losing them day by day. We've got less and less Christians that will show up for Sunday school. Less and less Christians that will be here for a Sunday night service. Less and less Christians that will come to a prayer room service. Less and less Christians that will come on a Wednesday night. You say, I work. I work too. If you can't work too late, you ought to be here. You say, why? Isn't God important enough that we would centralize our homes, our hearts, our marriages around the things of God? Don't you think it's important enough to go to a nursing home and minister? Maybe to help in an Awana program for kids that need to be saved? Maybe to go out and hand out tracts or do visitation on Thursdays? I'm saying, where are the ordinary Christians that will be where God wants them to be, serving how God wants them to serve? Where are they? Folks, you're them. We're them. And I say to you and to myself that I believe we should step up, amen? And listen, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love bestowed upon Him and all the churches. What do you want your life to be known for? Doing just things? Living it how you want to live? Or furthering the cause of Christ? Doing an eternal work. Let me close by saying this as the musicians come. You say, I'm just an ordinary Christian. Be faithful. And listen, whatever you're doing for God, know this, that your work is an effective work. In other words, it does have an effect. Notice number two, your work is not only an effective work, it's an essential work. If you don't do it, nobody else will. God calls individual, ordinary Christians to do individual services. And although God works miracles, God doesn't perform magic. God's not going to do something that we could do and we're not doing. Notice your work is effective, it's essential, it's eternal. What you do for God has an eternal effect on people, on the church of God, and on the kingdom of God. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, they begin to play. I'm wondering if somebody would just step out right now and renew your commitment to Christ and say, God, I want to labor for you. It may be in an ordinary way. It may not be anything special, but I want to commit my life to service in your church. I want to be faithful. Would there be one that would renew that commitment? Your name may not be known to all the world. It may never be written in a book. But it's written in God's record book, and God remembers. Would you come? Is there someone here? You say, Revis, I'm not saved. I'm not even a part of God's church. I'm not born again. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I need to really think about my life. And if I want it to count for Christ, or if I want it to be wasted, would there be any raise their hand? Pray for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would bless the message today. Lord, we've delivered it in the weakness of our flesh. Lord, would you perfect it now in our hearts by your Holy Spirit and apply it in a way that I can't? Lord, give us ordinary Christians that are faithful, that would have a great impact on our church and our churches around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed? Several are praying. Why don't you be one of them? Why don't you commit your life to Christ's service?